Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, found on page 11 of your bulletin and also projected on the screens above. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Grace. I appreciate it. Kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin earlier. You can grab that now and find the place on there to jot down these three specific things that I want you to listen for. One is green jacket. Secondly, Toy Story. And then thirdly, Legos. So green jacket, Toy Story, and Legos. With that, let me pray for us as we look at this great passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of your word to us. Lord, we thank you that we can be confident that it is absolutely true and that the reason you have given it to us is because you love us and want us to know you. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would draw near to us now, that your Spirit would be our teacher, and that ultimately Jesus would become more beautiful and believable to us. We pray it all in his name and for his glory. Amen. There are obviously a whole lot of reasons that we are so excited and grateful to be in this building, to be meeting for morning worship. One that I had not thought of yet, though, came up yesterday in a group text that I received yesterday morning. It said this: "How fun is it going to be to actually watch the Masters on a TV on Sunday instead of sneaking the stream on our phones during worship?" And I promised Tim Bates that I wouldn't tell anyone that he was the one who sent it, and so I'm not gonna do that. And I'm not really much of a golf fan, don't watch much, but I do try to watch the Masters, and it's because it is the tournament. It is the dream of every professional golfer to win that tournament, and it's the pinnacle of their career if they do. The course is iconic. It's one of the few places where everybody knows about particular holes on it in the Amen corner. And there's a reason that people say it's a tradition unlike any other. It is the pinnacle of a golfer's career to win that. There is one golfer, though, who is arguably one of the best in the world, who has not yet won it, but who has finished 7 times in the top 10. And that is Rory McIlroy. And he's not going to win it today either, by the way, unfortunately for him. And it's this huge story every year about whether this year is going to be the year. And so last year he was doing an interview, and he talked about how he actually visualizes being able to put on that green jacket as a Masters champion. Here's what he said in the interview: "I think envisioning those things are important. And yeah, I've let myself dream and let myself think about it before I go to sleep at night. Because I think the more and more you play it over in your mind, the more ready you'll be for it. It's a big part of psychology, and envisioning these things, a lot of great athletes over time have done." And that's not unique to Rory. I mean, that's something that a lot of athletes have figured out, and they understand that there's something really important about keeping your goal or your purpose in front of you. And another way to say that is that if you don't have a clear vision of what it is that you're working towards, then it becomes really easy to drift from that and to never actually get to that point because you've lost sight of it. And so that's why he envisions himself literally putting on that green jacket. And I think there's something about that that's pretty generally true in all of life. If you think about even organizations or groups that you're a part of, that we are familiar with this term mission drift, where it becomes really easy for groups to begin to lose sight of what their purpose really is. And that is definitely true of the church. And so that it's part of the reason that we take a few weeks every year to return to the most basic questions of who we are and why we exist. And so for the last couple of weeks, that's what we've been doing. We've been looking at our mission as a church. And if you'll flip your bulletin back over and look at the back cover, you'll see what our mission is. Trinity exists to embrace, embody, and extend the redemptive message of Jesus to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. And so we've looked the last couple of weeks at embracing and then embodying our identity as God's people. This week we're going to look at that third E, extending. And so the main passage we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks is Exodus 19, the one we read in our Old Testament lesson. And these are the words that God speaks to his people after he's brought them out of captivity in Egypt. In the New Testament, though, Peter picks up that almost exact same language, and then he applies it to us as the church. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I think one of the reasons that Peter's letter is so helpful is that he's writing to this church who really needed to be reminded of who they are and what their mission really was. So, okay, why was that? So in the first verse of Peter's letter, he calls his audience elect exiles of the dispersion. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, these were largely Gentile Christians who had become Christians while in Rome, and then for all kinds of various reasons, they were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. That was kind of how Rome did things. And so they're scattered, they're feeling insignificant, they're feeling as though they're in this new place and it's uncertain. Things don't feel real certain to them. They're not a part of the dominant culture. And so they're sort of asking this question of, what are we supposed to do here? What is our life as a church supposed to look like? What are we supposed to do? What is our purpose in this place where God has called us? And part of the reason that I love the entire letter of 1 Peter is that those kinds of questions are really important questions for any church to ask at any time. And I think that's particularly true because of how easy it is for churches to lose sight of their purpose. And so I think asking this question and answering it is super helpful. Here's what's really interesting about what Peter does. The way that he answers that question of purpose is not to say, here's your purpose, now go do it. Or here's your mission statement, now go get after it. What he does instead is he points to something that is more basic, and we could say even more foundational than that. He instead reminds them of who they are. And the reason that he does that is because your identity determines purpose in your life. So what you believe about who you really are is going to determine the shape of your whole life. So kids, I want you to think about Buzz Lightyear in Toy Story in the beginning of the first movie. At the beginning of the first movie, he is 100% convinced that he is a real space commander. And his whole life is shaped by that belief. And so he has one main mission in life, which is to defeat the evil Emperor Zurg. And that continues to be what he's all about until one afternoon he's at Sid's house, he sees a commercial on TV, and he realizes there are a lot of other Buzzes. And so he has the Toy Story version of an existential crisis. And he realizes he's just a toy. And it totally changes his life. He's no longer trying to defeat Zurg. He's actually now trying to help his friend Andy. Your identity determines your purpose. So who are we then, according to this passage? Peter says, we are a royal priesthood. And as a royal priesthood, Jesus calls us to live as a community of worship and witness. And those are going to be our two points this morning. And I want you to notice in each of these points, Peter roots that mission in who we are. He roots it in our identity. So first, we're to live as a community of worship. So what does Peter say then about who we are in this passage? He says a couple of things. One is in verse 5. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Okay, so what does that mean? Peter is saying, he's taking this temple imagery, and he's saying, you, New Testament church, are now the new temple. And we might hear that, and it might not be as significant to us, but why would that be such a big deal? It was a huge deal because of what the temple represented, and even more significantly, because of what the temple actually was. What's likely is that when you hear the word temple, you might think of that being sort of the church building for Old Testament Israel. Like that was where they gathered to worship, and that is definitely true. It was so much more than that, though. It was the center of Israel's religious life. It was the center of their civil life. Everything revolved around the temple, and the reason for that is because the temple was the place where God's special presence dwelt. It's hard to overestimate how significant the temple was for the people of God. It was the place where some said heaven and earth intersected. And so if you think back to the Old Testament and the elaborate process of cleansing that the priests would have to go through in order to enter into the temple, that was entirely because they were entering into the very presence of God. And now Peter turns around and says, you, people of God, are that temple. You now are the spiritual house where God himself dwells. It's no longer in this particular building, it's in a people. And so he's speaking to this audience and saying, look, I know you feel scattered. I know you have this temptation to feel insignificant, but you need to know that you are now the dwelling place of God. You are the living stones that make up this temple. That is who you are. But if you keep reading in verse 4, he mentions that there's another living stone. But this is the living stone. And he's talking, of course, about Jesus. Jesus is the living stone whom he says is the one who is chosen and precious. The one who, as the true living stone, gives life to the entire building. And he goes on, then he even says more specifically that Jesus, as this stone, is the cornerstone of the temple. And so in the Old Testament, there are three passages that mention this stone imagery. Peter quotes all three of them. So if you look back at verse 6, here's what he says. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Okay, so what is a cornerstone? A cornerstone was the first stone set down in a foundation of a building. And so literally, the shape of the building was set by that one cornerstone. You would set down every other stone based on where that cornerstone was. And so it determined the shape of the entire structure. And here's the thing about this. If you got that stone wrong, then the entire structure was going to be messed up. So, kids, I want you to think about the last time you were building Legos, maybe a time where you were building a huge project. And you know the feeling where you start to get close to being done, and you're looking at the instructions, and you're looking what you've built, and you get to this step, and you realize something is messed up here. Like, this doesn't look quite like it's supposed to in the instructions, and you realize that it's totally because you made a mistake in one of the first steps of the whole structure. And now the whole thing is messed up. So, grown-ups, what you can do is just substitute IKEA furniture in for Legos, and you know exactly what this feeling is. Here's the really tough thing about this. It's usually the case that you don't know that something is off until you're pretty far down the road. See, that is a picture of what can happen to the church if Jesus ceases to be the cornerstone. If Jesus doesn't direct or determine the direction of the entire building, then you're going to start to see that there are things that are off. And similarly, a lot of times, you might not notice that until you're pretty far down the road. So some examples of this. Most churches don't set out to be co-opted by a particular political party or a particular candidate. And yet many end up in that place. Most churches don't set out to be defined by one hot-button social issue. And yet a lot of churches end up there. And no churches set out to stop caring about and thinking about their neighbors and friends around them because they're so excited about this new building that they have. And yet churches end up in that place. And so here's some of what this means. Jesus is, and he's got to continue to be, the heart of who we are as a church. Such that without him, we are nothing. And that if we ever ended up in a place where he and his gospel ceased to be what we were all about, then it really is time for us to close our doors and go home. He sets the entire trajectory for our life as a church. Everything we have is about, everything we do is about him. And the reason for that is that ultimately, while we have this beautiful building and we can do a lot of great things, ultimately, at the end of the day, Jesus is the only one that we have to offer. And so if we turn from him, then we're done. If we start building on some other foundation, we need to just close up shop and go home. And I think what's really important to notice about what Peter says here is that he recognizes that as a very real temptation. Why? Why would it be such a temptation to drift away from Jesus as the cornerstone? There are a bunch of reasons why that could be true. Peter highlights one in particular. It's because there is something that is inherently offensive about the gospel message. And that's his point about his warning here. It's the reason that he says that this stone is a stone of stumbling or a rock of offense. Now, why would that be the case? Why would he describe Jesus as a stone of stumbling or a rock of offense? Well, part of it is because the gospel message forces you to acknowledge that you are not okay. That you have a problem that you cannot fix. And there's something about that message that we really hate to hear. And it's especially true for people like many of us who are used to seeing a problem, even with something in our lives or something in ourselves, and just going about fixing it, and usually doing a pretty good job of it. And you can't do that. You can't fix what's broken inside of you. And so what Peter is saying is to not fall into that trap. Don't fall into the trap of trying to build on something other than Jesus as the cornerstone. You are the new temple. And your entire life comes from this one living stone. Do not depart from him. That's our identity. That's who we are. This new temple founded on Jesus as the cornerstone. Our mission flows from that. And this is what he says as we continue in verse 5. He says, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so this is part of what it means to be a holy priesthood. So if you think about what priests did in the Old Testament, one of their main responsibilities was to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And so part of what Peter makes clear and the rest of the New Testament makes clear is that Jesus is our true high priest and that he has offered himself as a once-for-all sacrifice that put an end to all other sacrifices with his death on the cross. Those sacrifices are done. But Peter still says there is something priestly about what we're called to be and do now. And so instead of these physical sacrifices to offer, he says you're to offer spiritual sacrifices. You're to offer these spiritual sacrifices of praise to the Lord. And so part of the central, most basic calling as a royal priesthood is to be a people of worship. And if you're new to Trinity, this shapes so much of our life as a church. So we believe that worship, what we are doing right now, is absolutely central to our life. And so here's part of what this means practically. Have you ever asked the question, I really would love to experience more of God? I would love to experience his love for me, to know him more and to deepen my understanding of what he's really accomplished for me. Well, because of who we are and what Peter says here, the place to go to experience more of the Lord is worship. As ordinary, as imperfect as our worship services are, this is the place where God's special presence dwells. It's the place where we gather around his word and his table as a people of all ages and stages. It's the place where we are reminded weekly of the love that Jesus really has for you. And it's the place where you get to respond in praise and thanks for him. And it is the place where God, by his grace and his spirit, is going to continue to make you more and more like Jesus for the rest of your life. So how does that then connect to our mission in the world? Well, this is the life into which we are inviting our friends and neighbors. This beautiful life in union with the Son of God, who loves you and who has given himself for you. This life of forgiveness, this life of grace, a life of hope and joy, a life of feasting. And so Mike Cosper describes it this way. When this temple gathers, something otherworldly takes place. It's an outpost of hope in a dying world, a fellowship of resurrected sinners whose presence in the world is a foretaste of a greater transformation to come. That is who we are. And this is what we do. We're a community of worship. Secondly, Peter says we're also a community of witness. And so Peter says something else about our identity, who we are. It's at the end of the passage. Look back to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And as we mentioned, that is a direct quote from Exodus 19. So why does Peter do that? Why take this precise, exact language from Exodus 19 and now apply it to the church? Well, what he's saying is that you, people of God, as the church, are now the new Israel. You are part of this one people of God that the Lord has rescued and redeemed. You are his treasured possession. You are the people upon whom the Lord has set his love and his affection. And so he takes this identity and then he applies this in what Israel was called to be and do. And so that mission or that purpose that flows from this is in verse 9 as well. He says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And see, that was Israel's call as well. It's actually a quote from Isaiah 43, but it goes back well before that, all the way to Genesis 12, where God calls Abraham and he blesses Israel to be a blessing. And so he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you in order that through you, I can then bless the entire world. And so God's intent from the start was for Israel to point other nations and other peoples to the one true God by their worship and their life together. And so this is part of what it means to be a kingdom of priests. Here's the problem with this, and we talked some about this last week. Israel failed to do this over and over again. They failed to put on display who God is. Instead, they put on display the way that they were unfaithful. And that continued to be the case all the way up until there was one who was faithful, one who is the true and faithful Israelite, one who succeeded where Israel failed, one who was faithful where Israel was unfaithful, and that is, of course, Jesus himself. But here's how we come into the picture. Jesus, as the true and faithful Israelite, has now called us to himself, and in union with him, he has now given us the same mission. So that we, as the church, have been blessed in order to be a blessing. Or in Peter's language, you are now to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are to proclaim the excellencies of your Savior to the world. And that's the other part of priestly work, is to reflect God's love in Christ to the world. And so here's some of what this means. It means that that when you think about mission, it's not just one option of many that a church could choose to participate in or not. Mission is actually at the core of who we are as God's people. We are a missionary people at the very heart who are called to put on display the beauty of Jesus. And it's so central to who we are that this 20th century bishop, William Temple, he goes as far as to say, the church is the only organization that does not exist for itself, but for those who live outside of it. That's God's intent for us. And so very practically, here's some of what this could mean for us. We are here in this building at 207 West Broadway and in our particular neighborhoods and apartment complexes where you live for the sake of our neighbors, for the sake of the people of our communities, for the people for the sake of the people of our city. And so God has given us this wonderful building so that by his grace, we can proclaim the excellencies of Jesus for years and years to come. And I think the challenge of that is genuinely believing that we do not exist for ourselves, that we are here for our neighbors as a community of witness, so that through our worship, through our life together and all the ways that that manifests itself, actually puts on display the truth and the beauty of the gospel. So very practically, what can that look like? What does it look like then to bear witness? I'm going to just suggest three ways. One is to invite. Invite people into the life of our church. And the reason I say that, I mean, you might think that's pretty self-serving, right, preacher? But the reason I say that is because if we believe that we are the new temple, this is the place where God's special presence dwells by his Spirit, then when you invite people into this community, they are actually getting an opportunity to see who Jesus really is. And so one of the really great passages in John 1 is of the calling of Philip and Nathanael. So Jesus calls Philip to himself. Philip then goes to Nathanael, and he wants to show him Jesus. And so he invites him, the way he phrases it, he said, come and see Jesus. That's some of what you're doing when you invite people into our life as a church. Whether that's worship, whether that's one of our parties, whether that's a community group meeting, this actually becomes a place where people get a small taste of kingdom life. And so one of the simplest and most concrete ways to bear witness is actually to invite people to church. It's that simple. So first, invite. Secondly, befriend. God has put people in your life for you to be a blessing to them. And that means that you don't have to, some people are called to go places to be a blessing. Most of us aren't. You don't have to go anywhere to do ministry. You can instead begin to invite people into your life. Begin to befriend the people that are in your classes, in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex, at your kids' school, and do that without strings attached. Just seek to be a really good friend. Seek to be a really good neighbor, and don't hide the fact that you are a Christian. And it could be that by God's grace and in his providence, that you might have an opportunity to say something about this one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So invite, befriend, thirdly, pray. Begin praying specifically for your neighbors. Pray for the specific needs that they had, those things that you were aware of that are going on in their lives. And there are a couple things that happen when we do this. One is that as we're praying for people, God obviously works in the lives of the people that we're praying for. The other thing that happens, though, is that as you begin praying for your neighbors, typically what occurs is that you begin to love your neighbors more. God works in our hearts in that way. So invite, befriend, and pray. So back to that initial question that we asked, what is our purpose as a church? It is to be a community of worship and witness. How is that possible? It's possible because Jesus went into the darkness of our sin and death, and he did that for you. And it's possible because 3 days later, he broke out of that darkness and into the light by his resurrection, and he did that for you. And so once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that is completely because of what Jesus has done. He's the one who offers himself to you. Let me pray for us. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have called us out of the darkness of our own sin into the marvelous light of your Son. We thank you that he is the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the way that you've lavished your blessing and your love upon us, and that you've called us to be the people through whom that blessing and that love that you have for your people would extend to those who don't yet know you. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would be pleased to use us to that end, that we would be a people that realize that we don't exist for ourselves, but for those who are not yet a part of us. And so, Lord, continue to fix our eyes upon Jesus and then to our neighbors as well. And we pray this all for the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen.